Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Royal and I were able to have a video chat with our sons, Matt, Ben, and Ian, earlier today. And they're getting some Christmas preparations done. And they were going to settle in this evening to a movie that we watched a lot when they were young, The Christmas Story. I don't know if any of you guys have watched that. Probably have. And it reminded me of a number of the Christmas movies that I would watch as a child and we would watch when the boys were young. And perhaps you got some of your favorites, too, that you watch at this time of the year. When we were younger, you had to wait for Christmas time for those things to come around. Now you can just sort of, on demand, watch them anytime you want. But what do these Christmas stories all have in common? Have you thought about that? Is it joy? Merriment and happiness, giving, chocolate. What is it? Any idea? It's iron. Iron. Every story that's told around Christmas time has a common theme of irony. I mean, just think about it. Every Christmas story has this idea of unexpected circumstances that happen that are opposite of what you expect. Right? These things happen, and they just sort of, the story twists and turns. For instance, the Grinch that stole Christmas, what did he do? He gave Christmas back, right? And then you've got Rudolph with his red nose that made him the outcast of all the other reindeer, but it's that very nose that turned him into the hero on that night. That's iron. And then you've got Ralphie and his Red Ryder BB gun that really does shoot his eye out. When you read the Bible, you see irony all over. It's because God specializes and delights in showing us his power through weak and unlikely people and circumstance. And there's several examples that we could look at all through the scriptures. For example, just after the flood, God promises not to flood the earth again, but humans are building a tower with the idea that they hope to reach up into the very heavens and make a name for themselves. But the writer of Genesis records that God had to descend down to even look on the tower. There's situational irony. Or you've got Joseph and his brothers. His brothers sell Joseph to slave traders and then tell Jacob that he died. But then at the end of the story, you have these same brothers going to Joseph in order to buy grain so that they might not die themselves. Book of Judges. With Gideon, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "Hello, mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Are you talking to me? I'm part of a very small family and we're the least of the tribes, this family." You see, the Lord delights in showing his power through weak and unlikely people and situations. And the birth of Jesus Christ is especially one of those places. Take a look with me here at Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 8 through 14. It says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" I mean, imagine with me, if you will, the angels physically descending through the universe in order to make their way to earth. And you might imagine as they're making this journey, of course, obviously, very instantly, but just imagine if they had in time and space to make that movement. And you watch them descending through the universe down into the Earth's atmosphere and begin to make their way to the place of Israel. Where do you think that these angels would go to announce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being born, the Savior of the Earth? Well, you'd expect them to go to the influencers of the day. Right? But they didn't. We might expect them to alight over Jerusalem and go to the temple so that the high priest might be the first one to hear the news, because he was the religious leader of the nation. Or perhaps the scribes, because they were the teachers of all the people. Or maybe the Sanhedrin, because they were the theocratic leadership of Israel. Maybe the Pharisees would be the first ones to hear, because they were the ones who were very strict about the Old Testament and all of its prophecies, and looked forward to the Messiah's arrival. Certainly they'd be the first to hear the news. Or maybe it would go to Caesar Augustus, or maybe one of the Roman representatives in the land of Israel. Strangely enough, and ironically enough, the angels didn't go to any one of those places or to any one of those people. God chose some small town shepherds to bring the display of his glory and the message of the Son of God. Now, we don't catch the irony of that, largely because shepherds to us are very romanticized. We all have conjured in our mind these little children Christmas pageants where, you know, perhaps one of our children is dressed as a shepherd and they kind of go down the aisle and it's so cute. We think, oh, isn't that wonderful? Or we might see it in a nativity set and we think of the shepherds being there. We think of it as a pastoral scene. Or we associate shepherds with some of the great shepherds of the Old Testament, like David and Joseph and Moses. But in the first century, nobody thought shepherds were cute. Nobody thought they were important. The shepherds that walked around the streets of Bethlehem that dark night to find the newborn baby were not the kind of men anyone would expect to receive a visit from an angel. The shepherds were separate from mainstream society. They had a reputation for being coarse and vulgar people. They had a reputation of having bad associations and habits. So much so that the religious leaders maligned shepherds and would call them sinners, which was the category you didn't want to be in. That was the technical term for the class of despised people. The shepherd's reputation was so bad that people in the first century would look back on Psalm 23 and with puzzlement would ask themselves, how could God call himself our shepherd? Because that would make him like these guys. They were that bad. In Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of society. They were on the same status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. Even some of the writings of that day described them as incompetent. And one said this, that no one was ever obligated to rescue a shepherd had that shepherd fallen into a pit. Just leave him. Legally, it was illegal to buy directly from a shepherd because the assumption was that if a shepherd was selling you something, it was probably stolen property. And shepherds were deprived of all civil rights and were not allowed to give witness in a court of law. Now here's the great irony. It was to these shepherds who couldn't give witness in court that the angels came to give witness of the glory of God. And it was these shepherds who were to be the first people to give witness of the message of the angel. But they couldn't do it in a court of law. These shepherds heard the news from the angels, and no one from that generation thought that these were the kind of guys who should hear it or deserve to receive it. But what's wondrous about this is to these shepherds didn't come the dreadful news of punishment or judgment. To these people that were the sort of edges of society, the angels brought good news. The good news of a merciful God who's come to bring a Savior. And the angels proclaimed to the shepherds that to the world a Savior has come, this one who would deliver his people from their sins. They would no longer have to fear God and judgment and death and hell. This is such an ironic twist. Why the shepherds then? Why did they receive that message? What are we to learn from the fact that God spoke not to the high priest, not to the scribes, not to the Sanhedrin, not to the Pharisees, and not even to the magistrates in Rome or the regions around Bethlehem. Why did he go to these shepherds? Why did he go to people with that kind of reputation? Why did he go to people of no repute? Why did he go to people that no one wanted to spend any time with? In fact, felt like they were less than worthless. It's because it teaches us something about our Savior. It teaches us something about our God. That he is willing to display his glory through weak and insignificant people and events. God delights in irony. And it shows us here that the kingdom of God is not just for the insiders. It's actually for the outside. It's for the outsiders like the shepherds. It's for the poor like Mary and Joseph were, who didn't even have enough money to bring together the kind of offering at the temple that one might expect from someone who had some means. See, the kingdom of God is not an insider's club for the elite. It's made up of people who are not noble, not wise, who really don't have any business hearing from royalty or the emissaries of royalty, such as the angels. When God calls Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, he means all of us. God with all of us. Not just to the people who are well-connected and well-resourced. And this shouldn't be any news to us, because Isaiah, in his prophecy, speaking about the Savior, said this. In fact, these are the very words that Jesus spoke in his first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. When the Savior spoke, he spoke about coming to people, not necessarily of prestige or influence or clout, but to the poor and lowly, to the meek and the afflicted, to the outcast and the brokenhearted. It's to those that they would come, and this is why the shepherds were the first to hear the message. Even Mary and the Magnificat, when she praised God for honoring her, spoke of her humility. She quotes the Old Testament. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And she was speaking about herself. Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians that the gospel doesn't come to those who think they are the powerful, or those who think they are the wise, or those who think they are the great. He said, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put things which are mighty to naught. And the base things of this world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. These are the things God has chosen, so that we might know the gospel is for each and every one of us. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't save the rich or the well-connected or those who have clout. He most wonderfully does. There's one lady called the Countess of Huntington who was greatly used of the Lord to help a number of churches get built and to bring the gospel not only through England and Wales, but also into America. She was estimated to spend over £100,000 of her own money in helping mission work go forward, in a time when £31 was the average wage. So she spent $100,000 on missionary work. And she said that she was saved by one letter, the letter M. Because Paul said, not many mighty, not many noble are called. She said if that letter M wasn't there, it would read this way, not any mighty and not any noble are called. So she said, I thank God for the letter M, because it means I could be saved too. But let's move to the real heart of this irony. Because it's not just people who are physically poor, but to those who are brokenhearted in spirit, who are poor of spirit, who feel deeply aware that they have no spiritual power and no spiritual might to offer to the Lord. Jesus heals those hearts, the broken heart, the shattered. He restores the weak. He rebuilds that which we have ruined by our own activity. And he doesn't wait for us to fix ourselves. He doesn't wait for us to present ourselves cleaned up and dressed up and made ready before he'll receive us. No, he tells us, bring me yourself. Where are you, broken? Come. Where are you, shattered? Come. Where are you? Come as you are. Bring those shattered shards of a ruined life, and I will heal you. Bring the brokenness of your own sinful life, and I will restore you. Because this is the Savior who speaks glad tidings to bad people, to the shepherds. So we're here this evening, remembering that first Christmas message, message of good news to those on the outside, to those who have nothing to bring, to those who have no clout, who have no reputation, who have no strength, who have no standing. We're here to hear this good news, that the Lord comes not to religious people, to broken people. He comes to those who have nothing to offer. And he says, come and buy bread without price. And eat and be filled. See, the Lord's favor to the shepherds shows us that he is extending his grace and mercy to the undeserved. This coming Sunday, we'll look at a passage in 1 Timothy that says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is to us he came. To those who are well, Jesus said, they don't need a physician. He said, but to those who are sick. And he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Shepherds, sitting out on that dark night, watching the sheep in the moonlight, were exactly the kind of people God wanted to hear the news. Sinners, like the shepherds. Sinners, like you and me. Because the gospel is for those who will realize that they're humble and low. Perhaps even call themselves, as Paul did, the worst of sinners. See, the greatest irony beyond the shepherds hearing this news was the fact that there was a baby born at all on that night, who was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would come and be born as a baby is an amazing irony. That he came as the Savior, the shepherds and lowly sinners. That he was born in a small little town that no one really cared about or paid much attention to. And in that town, none of the residents there knew what was happening. The officials in Rome didn't know it. The inhabitants in Jerusalem didn't know it. And the inhabitants of Bethlehem didn't know it. For anyone who is near enough to that place where Jesus was born, they heard the baby's cry. To them, it was just another baby born into the world. They didn't know. This was an event so far from the center stage that no earthly authority was even aware to make the community announce that a Savior had been born. That night carried on like any other night as people gathered themselves to sleep and awoke the next day to whatever duties and responsibilities and cares that they had, little realizing that the very foundations of heaven and earth had been shaken because a baby was born. But here's the wonderful news. These shepherds heard that. And anyone who hears that same ironic message that a baby is Christ the Lord, the Savior, who will deliver us from our sins, we can have the same heart that the shepherds had upon hearing it. They returned, it says, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So here's this news for us, this good news that has come to our ears and must come to our hearts and fill our hearts with full effect. Become just as we are to Jesus Christ, to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, to realize that we are coming powerless and weak and spiritually impoverished, that we have nothing to offer him but our emptiness and our brokenness and our sinfulness. And we are tired of being ruined by ourselves. So we bring ourselves to Him, to the grace of God, to the one who says that He is ready, willing, and able to give us the very kingdom of heaven as we trust Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. If you're here this evening, I can only say to you what the angels said to the shepherds, because what they were watching and what they were hearing was so magnificent that it brought them to terror. And the angel said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You see, when God moves in His grace, there's no reason for fear, but just reception. To walk toward Him, even though He is large and imposing, because His arms are open and He's willing to receive those who come to Him in Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice, just as these shepherds did. We find our hearts filled with wonder and with a desire to glorify and praise You for all the things that we have heard in which they saw and have reported to us. Truly, these things are true. Just as the shepherds had been told, so too we are told the same message. Father, we pray that the message of the angels would fall with reception upon our hearts, with joy in our souls. It might be to Your praise with our lips, that we might rejoice that a Savior has been born, the Messiah, the Lord. Father, we worship You and praise You for granting us a Savior and granting us one who would come to each and every one of us, not demanding righteousness, but bringing us life through the righteousness and death of Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.